If you will, go ahead and turn to our scripture this morning. It's in Matthew 12 and John 15. Matthew 12 and John 15. We're going to read in Matthew 12 and then keep our other scripture in John for a few minutes later. Matthew 12, two different incidents in the life of Jesus and the ministry of the Lord. I'm going to ask that you would just truly open your heart up this morning to receive what the Lord has for you. I believe it's a word for every one of us. Let's seek the Lord and let's see what He has for us in the year 2020. As Maggie said, perfect vision, 2020. Great year. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. Now when He had departed from there, He went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked Him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse Him. Then He said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? And of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, if it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath," then He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And He stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against Him how they might destroy Him. And the second story is in verse 22. Then one was brought to Him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And He healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" The title of the message today is Withered Hands and Crippled Spirits. Withered Hands and Crippled Spirits. So I want you to begin by imagining for a moment the early church. I want you to think about those to whom the early letters that Paul wrote, who those were written to, and the early church after the time of the ascension of Christ, as the apostles went out and they established churches. The Bible says that Paul established churches and placed elders in place in every city where he went. There was a great, great outpouring of the Holy Spirit from the day of Pentecost. And there was a great move of the Spirit of God among the people. And I want you to keep in mind that when Jesus walked in His ministry, it was a ministry of both word and power. It was a ministry of word and power. And when Paul continued that ministry and the apostles, Paul said, "I didn't come to you just with eloquent words or anything like that, but I came to you with power, that you might know that this salvation is from God." He said, "I didn't come with flowery words. I didn't come with eloquence. But I came in the spirit of power, that you might know that this thing is of God." And so even as the apostles began to move forth and establish churches, there was the rise of this great wave of persecution against the church. Nero, in those early days, began to take Christians and burn them for his parties. He began to have Christians thrown into prison. It was a horrific time for the church. It was a time of great suffering, fear, a time of great sorrow as people were giving their lives for the Lord and there were loved ones who were lost. But it was also a time of a great manifestation of the power of God. I want you to think for a moment. You know these things, so I want you to think the opposite for a second. And what I mean by that is, if you know that those early Christians were seeing miracles, just like they did under the ministry of Jesus, the apostles and then those after them were going forth in faith and seeing God do miraculous things, setting people free, healing people, delivering them from demonic bondages. Just imagine if there had been no accompanying power when the church faced persecution. What if the church had the word? What if the church knew that they were saved because Jesus died for them and that one day they would go to heaven to be with Him, but there was no power? and there was great persecution against the church, what would have been the outcome? What would have been the witness? What would have been the testimony of the church? They would have been laughed at worse than they were. They would have been scorned as powerless. They would have been scorned as frauds and fakes, that they followed a God who could do nothing, a God who had no power and who could supply nothing to his people. But instead, God showed himself in mighty ways in the lives of those early Christians. What makes us think that we who are entering times of opposition, even right now in our own nation and worldwide, there is much persecution against the church. What makes us think that we can survive with crippled spirits? What makes us think that we can survive without the power of God in our lives? But let me turn it now around a different way. What if, because what I just described to you when I said, what if the early church had not had the accompanying power, is a picture of the state of the church today in most of the world, or at least in the Western world. Now facing opposition, now facing difficult times and succumbing, being swallowed up by the world creeping into the church looking like the world, and the Christians walking around saying that they are believers, but without the accompanying power. And so what is their testimony? What is it that would win those who are against them? What is it that would convince the world that the things that Jesus said were true? And what is it that's going to sustain the church in a time of opposition? Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, we're not going to turn there, these signs will follow those who believe. And he named things like, in my name, they will cast out demons. They will lay hands on the sick. They will recover. They will speak with other tongues. They will trample on serpents, and they will not be harmed if they are bitten. And all of those things have been literally fulfilled by believers in every age in the church. I've been reading a new book that I have. I had one years ago. I've even mentioned it to you before as a teenager. But I'm reading a new book. There are several books on the great Indonesian revival that occurred in the early 1960s. As the power of God swept the Indonesian islands, and especially the island of Timor, which was absolutely under total control of magicians, satanic bondages, demon worship, all kinds of things that kept the people in fear and in bondage. But the power of the Lord began to move among a few Christians, a handful of Christians, in that island and throughout the islands. And on the island of Timor, listen to this, in the 1960s, on the island of Timor in Indonesia, every form of miracle that occurred in the New Testament was repeated by the Holy Spirit on that island. From the raising of the dead to the healing of the sick, they had no wine for communion, and they prayed, and when they took communion, the water turned to wine. They literally walked on water to cross a flooding river. Evangelists who were carrying the gospel. One after another, all of the miracles of the New Testament occurred again, and it's been documented by various sources. Just imagine in our culture what it would be like if Christians began to move in the power of God. And so I want to now backtrack to our scripture that we read. I'll come back to this thought that I began with at the end. But now I want us to focus on this scripture and what the Lord wants to speak to us this morning. First of all, there was the miracle of the withered hand that was healed. This man had a withered hand. It was deformed and withered. It had become useless. And the Lord touched it, healed it, and it was restored just as it was when it was new. It was made whole. The second miracle was the miracle of the man who was both blind and mute. Mute means that he could not speak. And beloved, in most cases, if you cannot speak, it is because you cannot hear. It's just not mentioned in this parable, or in this story, not a parable. And so this man would have been blind, deaf, and mute. He could not speak because he could not hear, and he was blind, and he was in need of deliverance because it says that he was demon-possessed. And it's interesting how the Lord does not make a distinction between deliverance from demon possession and healing. It says he was demon possessed, and then the Lord spoke to him and he was made whole. He could see and he could speak, and it says when he was healed. So he calls that healing also, because in the Lord's eyes, if you look in the Gospels, everywhere that there is this type of sickness or this type of deficiency in a person, the Lord presents it as the work of the enemy. As the work, even if God allows it, you can do all of this arguing, even if God allows it for a season and he works something good in your life, that you glorify him, even in a time of struggle and a time of sickness, it is still the enemy robbing the person, robbing them of wholeness, robbing them of their full potential of what God originally planned for them to be. And so he was blind and mute, and he was healed. And so if you look at it this way, both men were healed, both were delivered from the attacks of the enemy. And Jesus, again, always spoke of those things as harassment or attacks of the enemy. In Jesus' day, under the ministry of the Lord, there were many. I want you to think about Jewish society at the time of Christ for a moment. There were many who were crippled, many who were diseased, many who were lame, many who had withered limbs, many who were blind, many who were deaf, many who were mute. There were lepers that had to walk on the opposite side of the street from everybody else and announced their coming by shouting, "Unclean, unclean," so that no one would come near them. These were all, whether they were lepers or blind, mute, any deformity, they were all outcast in Jewish society, or I should say outcast from Jewish society. They were considered the lowest of the low. They were outcast and they were to be shunned. And because of this, they usually became beggars. They were so impoverished that they became beggars. Their personal economics were affected. In other words, they couldn't make a living, and there was no welfare system. There was no income for them. There was nothing for them, and so they were at the mercy of people passing by to drop coins in their cup. They were literally beggars. And Jesus, when he healed them, it was incredibly significant what happened in their lives. They were not only healed from an affliction, but listen, their entire life changed. Imagine if you have been bound up by something you can't see, you can't hear, you can't speak, so therefore you can't work. Therefore, you're a burden on your family. So they carry you out every morning and leave you by the street so that you can cry out and beg for money as people pass by in order to help pay your way. And then Jesus comes along. And he comes along, and in compassion, he looks at you and he says, "Be healed." And all of a sudden, not only can you see, not only can you speak, or not only is your withered hand made whole, but now you are able to be productive. You're able to work. Your entire life changes because now you're able to be productive in society and you're able to earn an income and take care of your own self. And so it's not only the restoration of health, but it is the ability to be productive. For eyes to see and ears to hear and hands to be productive. Now, why am I telling you all of that? In the Word of God, the Bible gives us a principle, first the natural, then the spiritual. We go from the natural to the spiritual, amen? in the words of Christ, in the Gospels, in the Old Testament, no matter where you're reading, there is a literal understanding of the Word of God. These were literal historical events. They took place in real time and space. And these people were really healed and their lives were really changed. But it speaks to something deeper for us, because the Lord also spoke of all of these things as spiritual problems. He described spiritual blindness, didn't he? He said, you're blind and you can't see. And he said, if you have ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The Lord, everything that's happening in the natural is also a picture of something that the Lord wants to teach us in the spiritual. In fact, if you'll allow me just a little parenthesis here in the message that I didn't plan. Those of you who are saying, Lord, give me the gift to prophesy, to have revelation, to speak, show me things around me, Lord God, that I might speak forth your truth. Then you have to learn to be observant, to look at things around you, because God will speak through an object sitting there in your room. God will speak through the clouds in the sky. God will speak through the coming of the weather, the storm that's coming. If you don't pay attention and you don't stop and think, all you're thinking about is closing the windows and getting everything battened down so that the wind doesn't destroy your property, you may miss what God is saying to you about the spiritual reality in which you're living right now and the storm that is coming. Do you understand what I'm saying? God speaks. He takes natural things and he speaks to his people about spiritual realities. And all of this in the Word of God is the same way. There are natural things which happen. I mean, it's a supernatural thing. Nevertheless, God is healing someone in the natural realm. He is in this world healing them and changing and transforming their lives. But he wants to speak to you in the year 2020 as it approaches. He wants to talk to you at Faith Harvest about spiritual realities. He has something to say about blindness. He has something to say about being mute. He has something to say about not being able to hear. And he has something to say about withered hands, about being spiritual beggars, about not being able to discern what the Lord wants to teach us in this time. So from the natural to the spiritual, Jesus talked of spiritual blindness, spiritual deafness, of bondages, and all of these things can be seen in the spiritual realm that we find in the natural in the Word of God. And so let me go back to a word I mentioned a moment ago. I said, this beggar, this man with the withered hand, and this other man who could not see and could not speak and most likely could not hear, they're personal economics were affected, weren't they? Their income or their lack of income, their personal economy was affected. They were thrown into poverty rather than into abundance. They were thrown into a place of great need and they became beggars rather than being in a place of being able to produce wealth. The Bible says that it's the Lord that gives us power to create wealth. But understand this morning that I'm not talking about, when I speak of personal economics, and we're going to dwell on this for just a moment. I believe the Lord has something for you this morning. We're going to dwell on personal economics for a moment, but I am not speaking about the Word of Faith movement, where the doctrine that is all about, I tell you what, you give, you sow your seed of $1,000 and I'll give you a prophetic word from God. Or you sow your $1,000 seed in the offering today, God's going to bless you with $10,000. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about spiritual economics. In the natural, their personal economics were affected. But if you're a spiritual beggar, your spiritual economics are affected. And you'll see what I mean by that in just a moment. It is about spiritual economics, about spiritual health and wealth. And you may not have ever thought about such a thing existing. What is, if we go to the dictionary, what is the dictionary definition of economics? Those perhaps of you in here who have studied it in a high school course or in a college course, what is the definition of economics? Here is the dictionary definition of economics. It is the branch of knowledge concerned with three things, and you're going to have to remember these for a moment. Not that I'm going to give you a test. But three things: the production, the consumption, and the transfer of wealth. The production, the consumption, and the transfer of wealth. Let's simplify that a little bit. The production of wealth, in other words, how you make a living or how you earn money. You have the production of wealth in corporations. You have governmental production of wealth or income. You have production of wealth in small business. You have production of wealth if you're an entrepreneur and you're building a small business, a new way of income. It is economics. Your personal economics has to do with the production of wealth or of income or of money. It has to do with the consumption of that or the purchasing that you do with that or the using of that money or that wealth in order to gain other things. And it has to do with the transfer of wealth. In the world, when we talk about economics, it has to do with the transfer of wealth between, like, from customers or clients to businesses and how it transfers and moves around through entities and through society and how that money is used for different things. But I'm talking about spiritual economics this morning. Many Christians today, and this is where we're going to be shook up a little bit, and I pray that the Lord will send a spiritual earthquake, if necessary, into each one of our lives as we enter 2020, that something would be different this year for each one of us. Many Christians today are spiritually crippled, spiritually withered, withered hands. Withered hands can't produce anything, can they? There's no production of economics. Many Christians today are spiritually crippled. I want you to think about your human spirit as indwelt by the Spirit of God. I want you to think about your human spirit, whether it's, you can just picture this little workout team on the inside, whether it's healthy and whole or whether it's just withering away. It's neglected. It has no power. Many Christians today are spiritually crippled, spiritually withered. And because of that, they become spiritual beggars. And we'll see what that means. In the spirit, you're blind. In the spirit, you can't see spiritual realities. You can't see the things of God. How many in this room today, you come to church, you're like a beggar. You come to church. You know, beggars, and we don't use that word generally in our society today, but I think about the work we've done in the past, and we've encountered, like, down at Paz de Cristo, where the homeless can go every night and get a meal that's provided by the churches. There's no reason for the homeless to not have food in Mesa, Arizona. And every day at lunch, they can go to St. Vincent de Paul, and they can get a good hot meal. And so there is a time that they can go, and they can receive corporate feeding. There's a place for those who have no economics to go get corporate food to take care of themselves. But in between those corporate times, they have no way of getting food for themselves. They're totally dependent upon what the whole group's eating when they come together. Maybe they have a deficiency in their life. Maybe they have vitamin deficiencies, but they have no way to get the vitamins that they need. They can just get what the corporate group needs when they come together. We're spiritual beggars. We come to church and we get what the corporate group is getting. We get fed the Word of God for the corporate need, for what we need as a church, for what we need and what God is doing in that hour. But all the rest of the week, what is your spirit like? You have a crippled spirit. What is your personal, your spiritual economy like? Are you able to get the nourishment that you need during the week? Are you able to see? I know that many come to church and they think, wow, that's interesting. Well, that's the wrong response to a message. Wow, that's interesting. I'd have never thought of it that way before. But during the week, there's no thought for seeing spiritual realities. Being able to look at things from the standpoint of seeing what God sees and having our eyes opened, seeing what God wants us to see, hearing what God wants us to hear, and therefore having a word from God that we can speak, we're mute. We're spiritually mute and blind and deaf. And we have, because of that, withered hands that can produce nothing. We can't produce anything of the things of God. We can't bring forth spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We can't bring forth the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In the Spirit, mute. A mute spirit can come and listen to this. A mute spirit can come and get corporate food on Sunday, but can't pray. When's the last time you prayed? 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. Mute before God. Not a word to come forth from your lips. And not a word from God on your lips for the benefit of others. In the Spirit, we can't receive from the Lord, and we can't witness. How can you witness if you have nothing from God? You can't prophesy. The Bible says you all may prophesy, but how many can prophesy? How many have a word? How many listen to God? How many can hear? Or how many ears are stopped up and closed up by the things of this world? And God wants to feed us in the inner man. He wants to take us and He wants to transform us. He wants to do deep things on the inside of us that we might know what it's like to be fed by God, to go to the table of God ourselves, feed on the things of God, be fed, be nourished, and have restoration in our eyes, our ears, our hands, that we might have fruit from God, fruit for others, that we might have the Word of God. We're spiritually withered, spiritually crippled, wasting away. Cannot walk. A spiritual cripple cannot walk in the things of God. Cannot walk in the Spirit. Spiritually diseased, hiding from God because there's some sin that has taken root. You're affected in your personal economics. Now we're going to understand what I mean. You're affected when this happens in your personal economics, in your spiritual personal economics. Spiritually, you're not being productive. What did I say the definition was? That it is the branch of knowledge that has to do with the production, the consumption, and the transfer of wealth. That we're going to apply that spiritually. You're not productive. You have nothing to produce. Withered hands have nothing to produce because they've not been made whole by the Lord, not restored, not walking with the Lord, not productive. So no production of spiritual wealth. What is spiritual wealth? No production of the fruit of the Spirit, as I said a moment ago. No manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. A withered hand, withered hands, withered production, your production of anything spiritual is withered. We'll come back to that in a moment. Can't work the fields. The cripple, the man with the withered hands, he couldn't work in the fields. Jesus calls us. How many of you remember the words of the Lord where he sends us out to work in the fields spiritually? To go into the fields and to bring forth a harvest. No production. What about consumption? No consuming. No consuming of the food of the Spirit, the Word of God. If you're not consuming the food of the Word of God, you're not receiving the wealth of the Spirit of God that is in His Word. You're not receiving spiritual truth that God has for you. And you will wither. I make this promise to you this morning. If you're not feeding on the truths in the Word of God, if we were to do a spiritual x-ray this morning and look at your spirit, it would look like a prune. Amen. I don't know what a normal one would look like, a healthy one. But I can tell you that an unhealthy one would look something like a prune, shriveled up, dried up. Is that what we want? Is that what you want when you leave here today? Do you want to leave knowing, I have a dried up, shriveled up spirit, malnourished? No nourishment of the things of God. no consumption of the food of the Spirit of God, nothing taking in of what God has for you, you'll wither. You find yourself in a bad place. Or when you find yourself in a bad place, you have no supply. You have no wealth. You know, in the natural, I'm not talking now about the spiritual. In the natural, you can, we talk about money is not the most important thing. It's not when you talk about spiritual realities, but in the natural, it's a pretty important thing, isn't it? In the natural, most anything, any problem you get into, money will help at least. Well, in the spirit, you get into a bad place, you get into predicament. Natural money is not going to help you, but spiritual wealth will help you. The gifts of God that come through the truth of the Word of God are everything that you need when you're in a bad place spiritually. But if you're not there, you're depleted. You're depleted of the Word of God. You're depleted of direction. How can you have direction? A poor beggar can only go down to the street corner and be carried there if he's a cripple or if he's blind. He's carried there and he's placed by the road so that he can beg for gifts from people as they walk by. He doesn't have direction to do anything else with his life. He's at the mercy of others. And you may not realize it this morning, but if you're a spiritual cripple, you're really at the mercy of the enemy of your soul and other people, and you're not walking according to any kind of direction from God. No words of life. No words of life. Beloved, when you come to this place in the Lord where He's feeding you, His words become rich. It's like the difference between unsweetened cornflakes and dump cake. I hope you all know what dump cake is. I say that it is a food, it is my favorite dessert, and it is food fit for a queen or a king, but with the worst name in all the world. The Word of God becomes everything. It becomes the meal, it becomes the dessert, it becomes rich. It's filled with life, words of life. There's an old hymn of the church. It says, beyond, one of the verses says this. The name of the hymn is Break Thou the Bread of Life. Break Thou the Bread of Life. And the bread of life is the Word of God. I remember when I was growing up in a little denominational church, probably at least half of the times that we, on Sundays when we had communion, we would sing Break Thou the Bread of Life as the communion hymn before it. It has nothing to do with the communion service. It's the Word of God. Break thou, and the verses are about the Word of God. And it says in one of the verses, it says, beyond the sacred page, talking about this word right here. Beyond the sacred page. Listen at that. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. Christ is the living word. And when we get to the pages of this sacred word, but we're able to see Christ in them and go deeper and let Him feed us and speak to us in the inner man, we're going beyond just the words on a page and we're seeking Christ Himself, the living word, and He feeds His people. He feeds His people words of life and truth. There is also the transfer of wealth. For example, drawing upon heaven's resources, spiritual wealth. When you're a spiritual cripple, there's no drawing upon the presence of God. There's no drawing upon the wealth of the things that He has promised you. His word says in 2 Peter 1:4, we have great and precious promises. This is the wealth of heaven, that we have all of these promises in the Word of God, to spend a lifetime letting Him show us and open up these promises to us. And as another old hymn says, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Standing on the promises of God. The wealth of heaven is, it's like this this supernatural warehouse filled with everything that God has for you and all of the promises that are the legal terminology that says it belongs to you. And when you discover in the Word of God, oh, that belongs to me. His Word says it belongs to me. And you begin to stand on it. You begin to see it manifest in your own life. And there's a transfer of wealth. Your spiritual economics, when you are walking with the Lord, become mighty and great. You're like a rich man. You're like a wealthy man or a wealthy woman who has everything at your disposal to live this life. I want you to turn to John. John 15. You're not going to turn to John 10, but while you're turning to John 15, let me quote John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. This is the wealth of heaven. John 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, now we're talking about produce, production, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He deals with you, and sometimes he has to do some pruning so that you'll be even more productive. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Please take these words literally this morning. If you don't hear anything else this morning, go home with these words on your lips that you cannot bear fruit of yourself unless you abide in the vine, which is Jesus. You can't produce anything of eternal value. You can't produce anything for God unless you abide in Christ, unless you are fed by Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Let me ask you this morning, can a withered hand bear much fruit? Can a crippled spirit bring forth much production for the Lord? No. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out, look at this, as a branch and is withered. So what Jesus says here about abiding or not abiding in him has everything to do with what he was doing in the natural when he healed the withered man's hand. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. For by this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. If you really study that passage, you'll see that because he says you'll ask and you'll receive. And in this you'll bear fruit. Answered prayer is bearing fruit, and it is a mark of being a disciple of the Lord. We'll say that again. Answered prayer is bearing fruit, and it is a mark of being a disciple of the Lord. Ultimately, Satan has robbed you, but Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Deliverance is free, beloved. It doesn't cost you anything. It's free. Let me just recap something from the second and the first scripture. Our second scripture spoke of blindness. Those who cannot see spiritual realities. Those who are mute and cannot speak and cannot hear. Our first scripture spoke of withered things. Withered hands. What are the withered things that are a result? Let me say it this way. Withered things are a result of spiritual blindness, mutism, and deafness, of not abiding in the Lord. When you don't abide, when you can't see and when you can't hear the Lord, then there is a withering of your spirit. You cannot see, you cannot hear or speak, so you cannot produce. Therefore, your spiritual life is withered, and that affects everything. Listen to this. You have a withered marriage. Maybe you have a withered marriage in here today. Maybe you have withered health. You know that spiritual things affect your health. You have withered finances. You have a withered family. Everything becomes withered when the spirit is withered. Let me say it this way. A withered spiritual condition manifests itself in the natural. Imagine your withered spirit as a beggar. Poor beggar. Unable to see, unable to hear, unable to produce. Most of you know I'm growing tropical plants. Most of them are doing pretty well. But there is a, if that is something that you love, for most of you it would be just, well, that's silly. But if it's something that you're kind of obsessed with like I am, then a withered plant is devastating. And it takes extra attention to revive it. You know, I had an oleander tree, and by that I mean where you trim an oleander so that it's a single trunk tree, not as a bush. And it takes several years just to get them in that form, and so you work at it really hard. And I had one that I'd gotten up to a pretty good size. You know, the trunk was this big around on it, and it had like three. You have these branches that come out like a tree, and so as I was moving it from a big pot into the ground, as I was transplanting it, I bumped the wall with the plant. And one of the main branches just absolutely split from the trunk all the way down to where there was just a little slither holding it on. And I immediately took that thing and pushed it back up and took wire covered with vinyl and wrapped it really tight, and I bound it to the trunk. And did you know that thing just grafted right back in, and it's as healthy now as it ever was before it split? Because it remains in the vine, it remains in the trunk, and it's drawing supply from that. If you're not in Christ, if you're not abiding in Christ, then it's like you've been split off. It's kind of like where the Word of God says that God hates divorce because it covers a man's garment with violence. What does that mean? It's a tearing apart of two things that God has said should be one. It's violent in the spirit. And here you've got a split in the tree. If you're not abiding in Christ, it's like a violent thing that you're split off from the one that you love and that you belong to. And you wither and you die unless you are bound back to Him and you draw from Him. You're grafted in and you receive nourishment from the Lord. Everything that I've done so far is doing fairly well, but one little mango tree that I just didn't get established good enough before the summer heat last year. Normally they will live through the summer heat here very well, but they have to be established first. And I have a tendency to overwater things. And you can kill things with that too. And so I was overwatering and I decided I'd cut back. And this one section where I had the little mango tree sort of in the shade of some other things that were established, I cut back on the watering. I said, I'm going to leave it a few days. I'm going to make myself resist it. And lo and behold, in 3 days' time, the little mango, I went out and its leaves were completely withered up and turned brown and dried in 3 days' time. And no matter what I did, it didn't recover. Imagine your spirit like that. A devastating thing when you don't abide in the vine, when you're not nourished, when you can't go and be fed by the Lord, you don't receive of the spiritual wealth of heaven. There's no transfer of wealth from heaven to you, and you don't have anything, therefore, that you can bring forth produce. That little mango tree would never produce mangoes now. It's just good to be thrown into the fire. So what you need is not just healing, but restoration. Jesus told the man with the withered hand, You see, there's always with the Lord, there's faith plus action. Or as another old hymn says, trust and obey. Trust is faith, and obedience is action. Stretch out your hand. If he had never stretched out his hand, it would have never been made whole. Poor beggar. Stretch forth your hand. He stretches forth his hand. Stretch forth your hand, and he is gracious. The Lord is gracious to heal that which is withered. There's not one of you in here this morning that if you have a withered spirit, that the Lord is not gracious to heal it. But he also wants to restore your personal, spiritual, economic situation. That you have produce in your life. He wants to give you a divine strategy. He wants to speak a word from heaven to you for your life. Can you imagine anything? To me, I don't know of anything that I could possibly cherish more than those times when God has spoken a word concerning my life. Is there any greater treasure that you can think of? Then when God literally speaks a word to you concerning your life, all of your confusion and all of your worrying about this, that is suddenly it all, the fog clears because God gave you a word. And it's something you can hold on to. In these times that we're living in, you need something you can hold on to be productive for the Lord, to be anchored. The Bible says we have an anchor behind the veil and the anchor holds. But we don't need to neglect that anchor. We don't need to neglect our lifeline. God wants to speak a word to you, a divine directive concerning your life. He wants to give you your sight. He wants to give you sight. He wants to heal your hearing. And many times, not all the time, but many times the physical needing that we heal, wow, the physical healing that we need follows when the spiritual healing takes place. Because so many things that are wrong with us come from our own stresses and our own things that are out of whack in the spirit. Now, I want you to notice back in Matthew 12, verse 11 and 12, the value God places upon you. How willing is he to do this for you? Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Willing to heal this withered hand, even though the religious world said, oh, no, 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 it's the Sabbath. The Lord says, it doesn't matter. You would lift a sheep out of a pit. How much more willing is the Lord to heal you in the inner man? The value of his children is incalculable. It is his desire to heal what is withered. But first, you have to stretch out your hand. Stop being a beggar. Stop begging others. And believe God. Most of the counsel that people need today is because they don't know how to go to God and hear him. And so they have to go beg other people for a word from God. So many times, people call on you or the pastor or a ministry on television or whatever it may be because you're desperate and your life's a wreck and you need help. You want to know what to do about this or that or the other when God was perfectly willing to tell you. But see, when you're withered, you're a beggar. When you're withered, you're a beggar. And you're at the mercy of others. But when you are secure with your own spiritual economics, when you're not a beggar, but you're a son of God, abiding in Him, then you're able to move in the things of God, and you're able to hear God, you're able to see spiritual realities, your hand is no longer withered, you have the produce, the wealth of heaven at your disposal, and you're able to bring forth something for God. In the year 2020, why don't we make it our goal to find wholeness in the Lord? Spiritual vitality, spiritual power. You know, a lot of times, it's been a while now, and I've preached many, many messages that have to do with our current state of affairs in the world, current events and political situations. And I think that's necessary because we're to be able to discern. Jesus said that we must be able to discern the signs of the times. And so there are those who say, Pastor Martin, it's a new year coming. What word do you have? And there may be one, I don't know. But what word do you have concerning current events, concerning where we are as a nation? And right now the Lord is saying, you know, I have told you and told you and told you. Be prepared. What you need now is spiritual power. What you need now is what the first century Christians had to face what they had to face. You need to be able to hear the words of the Lord where He says, you will be witnesses for me. How many of you can say, yes, I'm a witness for the Lord? No, most of the time it's like, oh, I'm not a very good witness for the Lord. Cripples. Do we really want to be cripples or do we want to be overcomers? God is preparing His people. The first century church had power. How much more do we need power? Let the Lord show you a picture in your mind. Let the Lord show you what your spirit looks like. And be honest. Receive what He has to say. And if your spirit is withered, I invite you to come this morning and I'll anoint you and pray in agreement with you. You're stretching out your hand. That's what you're doing. You're saying, I'm stretching out my hand. This part of my life is withered. That part of my life is withered. It's because my spirit is withered. Come, and the Lord calls it healing, but it's also deliverance. And it also requires abiding in Him. You have to turn. You have to go to the Lord. But I'll stand in agreement and pray for you that you'll be able to turn and you'll have a great new desire this year to draw near to Him.